Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians. We are going to continue our study of Philippians chapter 4. I do want to remind you that we will finish 1 Peter chapter 5. Lord willing, next week, hope to get back into the book of 1 Peter. We will discuss chapter 5 and then, Lord willing, we'll begin looking at Peter's second epistle. But this week, as I was thinking about this lesson, as you can see, there's a lot of material here, a lot of information. And so I wanted to use tonight to be able to further expound upon what God has revealed in these passages. You know, the book of Philippians is a favorite for many. And as you read through the book of Philippians, it's such an encouraging book. It's filled with so many positive truths. And as we study this book, it really, to me, gives us a recipe for genuine happiness. And as God's people, we want to be happy. We want to experience that eternal joy and peace that we talked about this morning. And as we think about that eternal joy and peace, we see that the Apostle Paul reveals several things here, beginning in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, that can help us live a good life. I'm talking about living a productive life, spiritually speaking. I'm talking about experiencing the joy and the peace, as Paul would say, that passeth all understanding. You see, the world doesn't understand this eternal joy and peace. The only way to truly experience that is to take heed to what we see in God's holy word. And as we noted this morning, Paul says, gives us a command in verse 4 to rejoice, to be happy. We're not talking about a superficial happiness. We're talking about an inward joy that comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the only way that one can experience eternal joy, real joy. And you'll notice Paul says again to rejoice in the Lord. We have to be in the Lord to be able to rejoice, to be able to experience that eternal happiness. But then Paul continues, and we see in number 2, for point number 2, Paul says in verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Paul says, number 2, I want you to practice moderation. Now, as we think about that particular word, we see that in the King James, it might give a different meaning because of how we use the word moderation in our day of time. But as you look at other translations, you will see that it could be the word forbearance. It also carries the idea of gentleness. Paul is talking about someone who suffers long. Someone who demonstrates patience, kindness, gentleness, forbearance. Paul is describing someone who is not easily angered when wronged or inconvenienced. Now, I want you to think about that. Because when we hear that, naturally, we're saying, hey, Paul's talking about me, because we all struggle with this, don't we? A lot of times when we are inconvenienced, we get our feathers ruffled, don't we? But listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying in this verse. We are to be kind. We are to be gentle. Now, I like the etymology of words. When you get into a study like this, words have significant meanings. And when you look at this particular word, it even carries this idea, the kind of person that Paul is describing here. He is describing a big-hearted person. And so Paul says, if you want to be a happy person, you have to be a big-hearted person. And a big-hearted person is kind, is gentle, is long-suffering, forbearing with one another. And that makes all of the difference in the world. Again, Paul is talking about kindness and gentleness. I want you to turn back to another scripture in the book of Ephesians. And I want you to listen to what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 3. It's a familiar verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We understand how important unity is. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it's pleasant in the eyes of God. How good and how pleasant it is, the psalmist would declare, when brethren dwell together in unity. But from Ephesians chapter 4, we see that in order for there to be unity, we have to follow the platform for unity. Doctrinally speaking, there is one body, verse 4. There's one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Again, doctrinally speaking, we have to believe the same thing. We have to follow the same thing in order for there to be unity. But a lot of times when we talk about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, and as we focus on unity and how important unity is, and when there's unity, there's joy and happiness, as we see from Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, we just focus on the doctrinal aspect of unity beginning at verse number 4. But let me invite you to go back up to verse number 2. And as you read verse number 2 with me, what you see is the relational aspect of unity. Now, we understand the doctrinal aspect is very, very important. And we can't get away from that. But when you look at verse number 2, you see the relational aspect of unity. What do I mean by the relational aspect of unity? How we treat one another. How we relate to one another. And notice what Paul says in verse number 2 and how we are to relate with one another. With all lowliness, humility, and meekness, with long suffering, here's our word, forbearing one another. Forbearing one another. Being kind and gentle with one another, which displays, by the way, according to James 3, verse number 17, the wisdom that is from above. You see, the wisdom that is from above, James says in chapter 3, verse number 17, is first pure and gentle, easy to be entreated. That's the kind of person that God wants me to be. He wants me to be a big-hearted person. He wants me to love the people of God and He wants me to be kind and gentle in my dealings with God's people. And even with people in the world. Now when you think about what I'm saying, to me what's interesting is the context. Because when you look at the context, we see from chapter 4, verse number 2, there were two sisters there that were at odds with one another, Euodias and Syntyche. And remember, Paul is going to encourage these sisters again to be of the same mind. To work out the problem that had arisen among these two sisters, and Paul is giving them divine counsel and how they are to relate to one another here in verse number 5. You be gentle. And you see, when we are gentle with one another, when we are forbearing with one another, again, not easily angered, that can go a long way in working out any problem that arises in the Lord's church. And what we do is we keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let me give you four reasons why forbearance is essential. We need forbearance, number one, to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8, verse number 31, that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. God is the one that is telling us to conduct ourselves in this fashion. And if we're going to call ourselves a Christian, we're going to take ourselves, listen to me, off the throne and replace it with Jesus Christ. You know, you see people that are unkind and that get easily worked up. Again, it goes back to selfishness. We have to take self out of the picture. As Jesus would say in Luke 9, verse 23, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And so we need to be forbearing. We need to be gentle and kind with one another and with those in the world because we want to be more like Jesus Christ. Number two, we need to be forbearing to have God's joy and peace. To have God's joy and peace. I like to think of what God is asking us to do as a reciprocal act. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain mercy." And then you tie that in with James chapter 2, verse number 13. We see that if we're a merciful person, if we're kind and gentle with others, mercy, James says, rejoices in the day of judgment. Because if we've been merciful with others, we can expect God to be merciful with us. And you and I would agree tonight that God has been very patient, forbearing with all of us. And so if we want to experience eternal joy and peace, we need to be forbearing with one another. Number three, another reason why we need to be forbearing. And we mentioned already, in order to get along with others, I promise you, if you're not the person that God wants you to be, if I'm not the person that God wants me to be here in verse number 5, let your forbearance be known to all men. I will be the hardest person to get along with. I'll be the hardest person to get along with. I will always be at odds with people, my neighbors, people at work, and even my brethren. If I don't strive to be this person, oh, I realize sometimes we fall short of this, but it's an attitude. We're striving to be transformed as we study God's Word and as we allow God's Word to work in our lives. And as Christians, we should be the easiest individuals to get along with because we're striving to be more like our God. Another reason, or fourth reason, to be forbearing is to bear witness of Jesus Christ. Now you go through the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 and verse number 20, you see that Paul's passion was to make Christ known. I mean, that's what Paul lived for. He wanted others to see Christ. In Philippians 1, verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation, your conduct, be according to the gospel of Christ." Paul says you live according to the gospel of Christ so that people can see the gospel, the good news in your life by the way that you live your life. in chapter 2, I like chapter 2, and what a challenge, verse number 14. Do all things with murmuring and what? Complaining. We've mastered both of those, I promise you. We know how to murmur, and we know how to complain about everything that is going on. And you know, that's why I like God's Word, because it always challenges me. God is trying to bring out the best in all of us, and He created us, and He knows us. He knows that we struggle with this, and His expectations are high. Again, God says, you do all things. That covers everything, okay? How we relate with one another, how we go about our business in this life. We do all things without murmuring and complaining. And you know why that is so important? Because murmuring and complaining is contagious. Read Numbers chapter 11. God brought His people out of Egyptian bondage. God was with His people. He was guiding His people. He was leading His people. He was providing for His people. He was giving the people the manna. And the people began to complain, and it began to trickle down through the camp. And it says there in Numbers chapter 11, as Moses went through the camp, he heard all of the people complaining. Murmuring and complaining is contagious. God says you do all things without murmuring and complaining. Again, it goes back to what we're talking about. We are to be gentle. We are to be kind. We shouldn't be complaining about everything that is going on when we don't like it or when something doesn't go our way, because that's not the kind of person we are. We're kind. We're gentle. We're easy to get along with. Another reason why God says do all things without murmuring and complaining from Numbers chapter 11. Not only is it contagious, but it causes discouragement. In fact, right after that same chapter in Numbers chapter 11, because of the people murmuring and complaining, Moses became discouraged. And again, murmuring and complaining is discouraging. It goes against with what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5. Let your gentleness. You see, it's hard to let your light shine before men if you are a crabby, grouchy, cantankerous person. It's hard to let your light shine. And so Paul says, I want you to let your moderation, your gentleness, your forbearance, listen to it, be made known unto all men. In other words, you go out of your way. The language carries that idea. You go out of your way to show others that you are gracious, that you are forgiving, that you are patient, not easily offended. You go out of your way to show others, you know what? You're easy to get along with. And you'd realize that in the same verse, Paul teaches us how to be that kind of person. This is all packed in one verse. He teaches us that we are to be gentle. And notice how He teaches us. Look at the last phrase. The Lord is at hand. What does that mean? A couple ideas, but I believe it carries this idea. God is near. God is watching you. God is watching me and how I conduct myself with others. How I treat others. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 13, we see that the writer there says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. Paul reminds us, we're going to give an account. God sees everything. He sees the way we behave, the way we conduct ourselves. And so Paul is encouraging us, and he is teaching us how to develop forbearance, gentleness with one another. If you want to be a happy person, if you want to live a good life, again, learn to rejoice in the Lord. Number two, be a big-hearted person that loves people, that treats people with kindness and gentleness. But then number three, and it just gets better. Verse number six, be careful for nothing. Some translations, be anxious for nothing. There in verse number six. You want to live a productive life, a good life, spiritually speaking? You want to experience that eternal joy and peace? Don't be an anxious person. We've all heard people say, well, I'm so stressed out. We've all seen people have a panic attack. Oh, what Paul says here in verse number six is so important. Be anxious, again, and I like it, for nothing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 17, the Apostle Paul says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us all things, listen to the last part, to enjoy. He gives us all things to enjoy. God wants us to learn to enjoy life. Jesus came, John 10, verse number 10, to give us the abundant life. And the abundant life is living the Christian life. God wants us to experience eternal joy and peace. But there are a lot of Christians that don't experience eternal joy. They don't enjoy life because they are plagued with anxiety. Some have described anxiety as a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. How true that is. And as you think about anxiety, it's one of the most common mental disorders our society is facing today. Again, people in this world are struggling with this. People in the church are struggling with this. People can be anxious about finances. They can be anxious about their health. They can be anxious about their children. They can be anxious about their education. Oh, it can go on and on and on and on. But listen to what Solomon says about anxiety. Perhaps it's one of the greatest verses, greatest warnings about anxiety. In Proverbs 12, verse number 25, anxiety of heart causes depression. That's what the Bible says. Anxiety of heart causes depression. We're living in a time where people struggle with depression. But what is the root cause of depression? The Bible says it's anxiety. It's this idea of worrying about everything. But in the same verse it says, but a good word makes us glad. A good word makes us glad. That's what we're receiving tonight from God's Word. Good words that make us happy. Good words that causes us to rejoice. But going back to the context, and I love this context, because Paul says, don't be an anxious person. Okay, Paul, I see that. This is something that I struggle with. There's a lot going on in my life. But again, in the same verse, notice what he does. He gives us the remedy to cure anxiety. Again, he gives us the remedy. What is the remedy, Clay? Look at verse number six. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with a thankful heart. Paul says, make your requests known unto God. Prayer is the cure for anxiety. Instead of worrying about everything, Paul says you need to be praying about everything. You know why? 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says this, cast your care upon God because He cares for you. If you have concerns, if you have things going on in your life that you're worried about, God says, I want you to put that burden on me. Psalm 55 verse 22 says, cast your burdens upon the Lord. I'm sure all of us in here, because this is the way life is, we all have burdens. We all have struggles. We all have things that we dwell on. But do we take those things to the Lord? Do we bring those things before the throne of God? Hebrews 4 verse 16 says that when we come before the throne of God, we can find grace and mercy to help us in time of need. A person who's worried about everything needs the Lord's help. And God says, I want you to come to my throne. And I want you to bring these burdens. I want you to bring these cares. And I want you to lay them at my feet. And I want you to know that when you truly do that in faith, in complete trust in the living God, what you will find is grace and mercy to help you in time of need. And so Paul is encouraging us again here in verse number 6, how to live a productive life. Don't worry about everything, Paul says, but learn to pray about everything, and it gets better when we do that. Complete trust. Listen, complete dependency upon God, because that's what prayer is, isn't it? I mean, prayer is complete dependency upon God. And when we depend upon God, listen to what Paul says. The peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts. The word keep carries the idea in the original language to protect. It means to protect the heart. It means to guard the heart. When we're totally relying upon God and we're bringing everything before His throne and we're depending upon Him, God wants us to know that we will experience that eternal joy and that eternal peace that passeth all understanding. And that's what will protect your heart. That's what will protect your mind. And that's why when we come to verse number 8, we see the next point. If we're going to live a productive life, not only do we have to pray right, verse number 8 teaches us we have to think right. We have to learn to think right. In Matthew chapter 15, verse number 18, Jesus said, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. And He'll list out several things. What we learn from Matthew 15, verse number 18, is sin begins in the heart. It begins in the mind. We've been studying the book of Hosea on Wednesday night. In Hosea chapter 4, chapter point, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, right? Chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, speaking about the Israelites, they set their heart upon their iniquity. Again, they set their heart upon their iniquity. We're not going to be able to live a productive life, a godly life, a wholesome life, if we're dwelling upon iniquity. And so Paul says, beginning at verse number 8, if we're going to win the battle over sin, we have to learn, verse number 8, to think on things that are true. And Paul's going to list out several things here. We are to think on things that are true. What we find in God's Word is truth. And we need to learn to dwell upon the things that are true. The world is filling so many people with lies. Things like, there is no God. And Satan is the father of lies. That's why we're encouraged in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, to test all things and to hold fast to that which is good. Essentially, Paul is saying, I want you to hold fast to that which is true. And we learn about what is true when we turn to God's Word. We haven't been created in the image of a monkey. That's what the world teaches. Thing is, if you tell people they've been created in the image of a monkey, an animal, they're going to act like animals. We've been created in the very image of God, according to the Bible. You dwell on things, Paul says, that are true. You fill your mind with those things, number two, Paul says, that are honest. Some translation, honorable, noble. Those things that are worthy of respect. I think what Paul is saying really in all this, learn to be spiritually minded. Learn to dwell upon the positive, the spiritual things. But because of TV, media, social media, it's easy to always dwell on the negative. When we stop and open God's Word will teach us to think upon those things that are noble, those things of a spiritual nature. And Paul continues, I want you to dwell upon those things that are just and right. Really, when you think about justice and righteousness, it really focuses on the character of God. We need to think more about our God and who God is. He is a righteous God. He is a holy God. And if we learn to dwell upon things that are just and right, we will find ourselves patterning our behavior. We will learn to be more like God in how we conduct ourselves. In 1 Timothy 3, verse number 15, we learn that we are to behave ourselves in the house of God. God has a conduct, if you please, in which He wants His children to abide by. Let me encourage you to think about who God is. Study the attributes of God, and you will be godly. In Titus 2, verse 12, we are to live righteously and godly in this present world. If we're going to live righteously, soberly, and godly, we have to learn to think on things that are just and right. Remember, there is a way that seems right unto man, Proverbs 14, verse 12, but then there is a way that is right. And Jehovah's ways are right, Hosea 14, verse number 9. Paul then goes on to say, I want you to think on things that are pure. He's talking about moral purity. There is a conduct that, again, that we are to avoid that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, verse number 3. We are to say no to our sexually impure culture and focus more on moral purity. Think on things that are pure. Blessed are the pure. Matthew 5, verse 8. For they shall see God. Paul then would say, think on things that are lovely. The idea, think on things that are pleasing. Think on things that are agreeable with God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3, verse 3. We can't have fellowship with God if we're not in agreement with God. We can't have fellowship with God if we're not allowing His Word to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Again, think on things that are lovely, that are agreeable with God, and you will find yourself walking with God. You will find yourself being in fellowship with God, having a communion, a relationship with God. Paul then in the list says, think on things that are of good report. The idea is that we should learn to assume the best in one another. Not the worst. We know how to do that. We need to learn to assume the best in one another. Think on things of good report. You know what Paul's doing here in verse number 8? And in fact, he says, if there be any virtue. I mean, that covers it all. Do you know what Paul is doing here? Paul is trying to shape our conduct by the way we think about life, about the way we think, period. To be carnally minded, Romans 8 verse 6, is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Eternal joy, eternal peace. But in order to experience that good life that we are encouraging tonight, we have to learn to think right. We have to learn to be spiritual. We have to learn to be sober-minded. And again, it's not going to happen by accident. None of this is going to happen by accident. We have to put forth a sincere effort in striving, again, to be the happy person that God wants us to be. To be big-hearted. To stop worrying about everything and taking those cares to God. To start learning to be of a spiritual mindset in everything that we do. And then Paul mentions one more thing, and the lesson will be yours tonight. Verse number 9. Not only are we to pray right, and not only are we to think right. And you see in verse number 9 that Paul says we have to learn to live right. That is, if we're going to experience the good life, eternal joy, eternal peace, we have to live right. We have to put what we're learning into action, making application of God's Word. In Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 31, God said this about His people. They come and they hear My Word, but they will not do it. They come, that is, they assemble, like we're doing tonight. They hear My Word, like we're doing tonight. But God says they won't do it. They won't make application of it. Paul says here in verse number 9, those things which you have both learned and received of Me and seen in Me, do. And listen to what he says. And the peace of God shall be with you. That's what God has promised. The peace of God will be with you when we learn to live right. But to live right, we have to be taught what is right. We have to receive it. But then we have to make application of it. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse number 20, whosoever doeth these sayings of mine shall be like a wise man which built his house upon the rock. The rain, the winds blew against that house, beat upon the house. But Jesus said it fell not because it was founded upon the rock. If you want that kind of stability, and we all need that kind of stability, we have to be obedient to what God's Word says. We can't just be hearers of the Word, James 1, verse 22. If the power of God's Word is going to work in our lives and transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, we have to make application of what we hear, of what we learn. Here's the path to being a happy person. Learn to have the right attitude. Verse number 4. Be big-hearted. Don't get caught up in worrying about everything that is going on in this life. Learn to be spiritual. Learn to be obedient. And you will experience eternal joy and peace. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you be that kind of person in any way, won't you please come right now?